Good evening. James chapter 3. Let's go ahead and stand as we read a few verses here. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And we'll stop there because we're going to go through the rest of it. Lord, some of these things are tough to hear, Lord, so we pray that even now you would pour your Spirit out and soften our hearts. Lord, soften my heart because I need to hear these things. God, be with us as we study your word. I pray that it would come out clearly and that you would be honored and gloried. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. So the last couple times that Pastor Mike's been gone and I've been teaching, we went through James 1, we went through James 2, and now we are in James chapter 3. I figured let's just continue going. Some stuff as we recount James 1 and chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, we're supposed to be praising God and joyful throughout any trial. I'm not even going to ask how many of you guys have had a trial since the last time I was here. And were you joyous through it? Because I had many and I probably failed a lot. We are supposed to be, chapter 1, working on our patience. Working on our listening skills. Working on our speaking skills. Laying aside all filthiness and wickedness. We're supposed to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. James continued building on this message in chapter 2. We're not supposed to show favoritism. Nothing should be done out of selfish ambition or selfish gain. We must love our neighbor. One minor infraction of the law makes us guilty of the whole law. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Faith without works is dead. We must have proof that we believe. And last thing, our faith and our works are inseparable. That's chapter 1 and chapter 2. And that's, man, we could spend years trying to get those things down. As if chapter 1 and chapter 2 weren't enough for us, James has multiple chapters in this book here. And he goes on. And let me preface this book that I need to hear what's coming out of this as much as anybody else, okay? So this was really tough for me to actually put this together because I'm going, oh, and it's just conviction after conviction after conviction. So I'm just prefacing that. So anyway, James was probably writing it personally for me. Dude, what's up? Really? So James 3, chapter 1, he says, brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Teachers, okay, you think, well, judgment, sin is sin, and we've read throughout the entire Bible that, you know, God doesn't hold one sin greater than the other sin. you know, and stuff like that. And we've always gotten by with that, you know, well, I'm not a greater sinner than the person inside the prison or this and that. And God says, no, everything's equal. But James here is saying something not along those lines. Sounds like it, but it's not. He says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment, not because of your sins, but because of what you are teaching. Right? Teachers, just like us, just like everybody out in the congregation, will be held accountable for the things that they know. Okay? We read something in the Bible and we go, oh, I know what that is now. Well, we will be held accountable for that. Right? Romans 14 verse 12 says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Jesus said in Matthew 12 verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Okay, so that's all of us, right? But teachers, okay, will be held accountable for more than that. Because teachers will be held accountable for what is being taught. What is coming out of their mouth. If teachers are in error and they're taking people this direction when we should be going this direction, they'll be held accountable for that, right? Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So for teachers, their fruit is how the word impacts your life, right? So if they're telling you something and it's contrary to God's word, they will be held accountable for that, right? So teachers have to think, did you teach something wrong, right? Did you not do what you were teaching the congregation, right? Did your teaching cause somebody to stumble? Okay? James covers, he says, we all stumble, verse 2, in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, he's able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their entire body. Now, I'm not a cowboy. You guys know that, right? I'm not a cowboy. I have flip-flops on. But my wife will like this. Just like Bon Jovi, I ride a steel horse. Okay? My horse takes gas. It's much cheaper and easier than hay. Okay? But I know enough about horses, okay, to know that all we have to do, these giant, huge animals, is put this little tiny piece of metal in their mouth, tie a couple strings or rope to the sides, and now we can take that horse and we can turn it this way and turn it this way just by just barely pulling, right? That's pretty awesome. You know, just a little tiny thing. James says in verse 4, he says, look also at ships, right? So he says, horses are big. Well, now we're going to go real big. He says, look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot or the captain desires. I started looking at rudders when I started studying this. I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. I heard that, but I never really looked at rudders. Okay, a rudder is approximately, and according to shipbuilding specs, usually the average is 2 to 5% of the entire length of the ship. Tiny. A little tiny percent, 2 to 5% of that rudder is the length of the length of the ship. So you have this 2 to 5%, and then if you look at it side or front to back, the rudder is going this way, right? It's not even 1% of how wide the ship can be. So this rudder is this tiny little thing compared to these gargantuan ships, right? And yet it can turn it this way, it can turn it that way. James says with this little 2% thing, he says, check it out. Waves, storms, right? Whatever's happening, that tiny 2% rudder moves that ship wherever the captain wants, right? And we've seen stuff, maybe some of you guys have been on ships and been in rough terrain or or waters and seeing how, okay, there's the wave, and you turn that rudder and it just goes right up the wave, you know? And man, it's amazing, just that little percent. But he's also saying something else you have to look at. He's saying, without writing it, he's saying, if that rudder is broken, right, what do you have? If that rudder, that 2% rudder, is broken off, you have a giant stick sitting in the water. Okay? You have no control over it. No control whatsoever. Right? So then James says, look, if you understand that, if you understand just a giant stick floating in the water with no control, he says, the same thing is our tongue. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Okay, so I looked at rudders, right? I also looked at tongues. That's kind of a weird thing to look at on the internet, okay? The tongue is 0.09% of our entire body, right? Not even 1% of our entire body, right? 0.09. But in comparison to all of our other muscles, it is the strongest muscle on the human body. Well, I'm like, wow, that's kind of weird, right? But then you start looking at it and you start thinking, well, it's working all day long, right? It's working when you're talking, when you're swallowing, when you're whatever you're doing, your tongue is always working out, right? We don't work out our tongue at the gym. We don't need to. It gets quite a workout, okay? So he's saying that little 0.09% is just so powerful, right? But like the ship, our tongue, that 0.9% of our body, can start raging fires, forest fires. We look at fires, right? We're up here in Lassen County. We've seen fire after fire, and we've seen how just fires from long ways away can affect us with smoke, or local fires with damage, the destruction that they can do, right? James says in 6, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body and the tongue, and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Wow, man, I'm reading that and I'm like, our tongue, a world of iniquity? I looked up the word iniquity. I have to look up quite a few words. I'm just saying that, right? Iniquity, it's immorality, right? That's our tongue, immorality. It's heinousness. That's a bad word. I don't like that word. I don't like that word about me, heinousness, right? It's evil and wickedness. That's what he's saying. This tongue is a world of iniquity, right? And he also says, he's so gently, he says, it's set on fire by hell. Man, he is fluffy. James, verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, I've been to SeaWorld, right? I have seen the big whales that they swim in front of without being afraid of being swallowed. Okay? I've seen guys stick their head in lions. I've seen the sea lion show. Those are pretty cool. Right? You see all this stuff and you see what we can do with animals. So the question is, why can't we can control these animals. Why cannot we control our tongue? That 0.09% of our body is untamable. Right? James says it's poison. Poison, not just regular poison where, oh, I'm going to get sick. He says it's deadly poison, right? There's a reason why Solomon said in the Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a hard word stirs up anger. Because our tongue just can go and all of a sudden there's forest fires and damage being created and all sorts of stuff. Paul said about every person in this room, and this is hard to take, every person in this room, because he was talking about sinners. And I'm a sinner, and everybody here is. Thank God for his grace. Paul said in Romans 3:13, their throat, our throat, is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. I don't want to hear that, right? About this time, everybody out there is probably going, John, I don't like this message. Bring back Pastor Mike. And right now, I don't know if he's writing notes about the message or writing notes, I need to talk to John about this. And this is another thing I'm going to talk to John about. But I'm going to continue. Right? You guys have heard the thing, the saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Right? We used to say that all the time. But really? Is that true? Words. Man, words, they're poison, right? The reason why words can hurt and damage so much is because of this. What controls those words? What controls our tongue? Our heart, right? Our mind, our heart. Our mind is what controls our tongue. So when we say those words, people don't just go, oh, yeah, those are just words. Because they're thinking, you said it. That's what your mind is. That's where your heart is, right? Our heart controls our tongue. What does Jeremiah say about our tongue? He says the heart, or our, what does Jeremiah say about our heart? He says, it's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. That's our heart. Great. That's just what I needed. But it's the truth, right? If our heart controls our tongue and we say things that aren't good, what does that say, those words say about our heart? Right? For instance, if those of you that have been married or have had relationships or brother and sister or whatever, and you get into, let's say, an argument, and you say something that you shouldn't say, okay? Your spouse isn't going, I wonder if he really means what he was just saying. They're not thinking that. You said it. It came out of your mouth. Therefore, they're going, that's what you think? Right? They're, it came out of your mouth. It must be the way that your heart is. Desperately wicked. Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Man, that really hits home. Like I said earlier, man, I need to hear this. I need to hear this. So our heart shows in the words that we use where we're at. Okay, and it could be we're in the flesh, right? And it could be that 10 minutes later, we don't feel like that again. But man, how wishy-washy can we get, right? Our tongue should be used for good, but sometimes, like James says, it's a forest fire. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. So it's not just feelings and emotions. And 10 minutes later, you know, this is all bad. And we're feeling sorry. Proverbs says death and life controlled by our heart. And some of you might be thinking, really, death and life controlled by words? That's a little bit far-fetched. But is it? Is it really far-fetched? Look back in Genesis chapter 3, right? We know the heart of Satan, right? He used words with Eve. He said, did God really say that you shouldn't eat that fruit? Right? He said, come on, you won't die. Those are just words, right? You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like God. Right? Those are just words. Did they have anything catastrophic to do with anything that happened right there? Death and life can be in our words. It's crazy. James continues verse 9. He says, with our tongue, basically, he's talking about, he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, don't be a double-minded person, right? Because if you're a double-minded person, you are unstable in all your ways. Unstable, right? Well, having both death, right, and a life coming from one mouth seems a little unstable to me. I don't know about you. When we have no control over our tongue, it's easy to say, let's say, for instance, while we're at church, oh, yes, I want to be like Jesus, right? It's easy. It's simple. Or I want to please God, you know, and everybody sees that. And man, then our flesh, you know, outside of places gets in the way and we just spew ick, right? We just, there comes the ick all over, right? Everybody, our fellow Christians, our brothers, our sisters, our kids, our wives, our husbands, we just spew ick when the flesh comes out. That's unstable. James is saying that's bad. Matthew Henry said, that tongue which addresses with reverence the divine being cannot, without the greatest inconsistency, turn up fellow creatures with reviling, brawling language. Man, the same tongue. You've heard the term, you know, wow, you know, they used to say it a long time ago. You kissed your mom with that mouth? You know, you hear somebody, man, you kissed your mom with that mouth? Take it a little deeper. Do you worship God with that mouth? That's pretty heavy. James continues, 11, he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapefruit or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. From our mouth, right? We want freshness. We want life, right? James is pointing this out. Look, you don't want to have, you know, salt water and clean water trying to come from the same thing. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen because salt water coming from a good clean water source is going to contaminate the good clean water source. It's not going to be the other way around, right? You add clean water to salty water and the water's still salty. It's no good, right? So how many of us, looking at that, how many of us men, okay? I see some men, right, out here. Maybe we tell our wives, okay, husbands, we tell our wives good and pleasant things, okay? And then we look at wives. Maybe how many of the wives tell their husbands uplifting and encouraging things, right? But then, right around the corner, we say something dumb. I'll raise my hand, right? We say something dumb. What does that do to the good and the pleasant and the uplifting and the encouraging? It's like adding salt water to the good water, right? Or the even good water to the salt water. It's just like, it doesn't mix. It's contaminated it, right? So the things that we try to do so good for other people, man, when we screw up with our tongues, it just wipes those things clean away. Ephesians says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And I like how they say that. But what is good for necessary edification, right? What is edification? You're building somebody up. But only necessary edification. Because if you start heaping on, it becomes like, really? Really? And it's diluted, right? We want to build everybody up in that we're around with necessary edification. What is necessary edification? It's God's Word. It's right here, right? And why? He says, so that it may impart grace to the hearers. And I know for me, I need a lot of grace. Verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Okay, by a raise of hands, how many of you are wise and understanding? I'm the only one raising my hand. I'm going to put it down. None of us, right? But here's what he's saying. That wise and that understanding, right? Pastor Mike said a few weeks back that wisdom, I'm stealing this, by the way, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Simple, right? We know something. Wisdom is just applying what we know in the right way, right? So, we learn and we study God's Word and we gain knowledge. We study what He has for us, this huge love letter to us. We study it. We understand it, right? We gain that knowledge. Wisdom is taking what we've learned now and applying it correctly. Galatians 5:26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Right? We don't want the improper application of that knowledge. Right? If we know something in the Word and somebody is contrary to that Word, well, you're just dumb. You're not supposed to be doing that. God's Word says that's the improper application. Right? So we can have that knowledge of what's right and what's good in God's Word and apply it improperly. Right? So he's saying right here, right? Don't do that. Don't become conceited, provoking one another, right? Because what are you doing? You're like standing up over somebody. I know this and you're bad, right? When they could do the same thing straight back to us. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So we look at the words they're talking about right in there. Conceited. Oh, I don't do that. I'm not conceited, right? We look at selfish. Me? Really? I'm not selfish, right? Let me explain something to you. Yes, you are. Okay? Yes, I am. We all are, right? Remember what James said? I'm talking about you. Yeah, just like I'm talking about me. What James said about our tongue, it's unruly, right? It's untamed, right? Only by the Spirit can that fire starting 0.09% of our body be controlled. Only by the Spirit, which means I'm not doing it, okay? He continues in verse 15. He says this wisdom that he's talking about, he's still talking about the bad application of that wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. There he goes being gentle again. Gentle and kind. Gentle James. Man, when I was looking at teaching through this chapter, continuing through James, I'm like, man, I should just pick a different book. Because this is not fun, right? This is tough stuff. But it's so good for us to hear. It's so good for me to hear that, because I need to apply this stuff, right? So when we're looking at what he's saying there in verse 15 and 16, think about this. If we had today, and I did, I'm sure everybody else did, right? If we had a slip of the tongue, whether it be a tone, whether it be a word, whether it be just a negative comment that's unneeded, right? If we had a slip of the tongue, James is saying that we are earthly, sensual, demonic, envious, self-seeking, right? And those words that came out are from the pit of hell. Wow, that's crazy. So if that's the bad wisdom, right? My question is, where does the good wisdom come from, right? We don't want the stuff that descends from there. We want stuff that's coming from heaven. James, in verse 5, in 1, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Oh, that's right. That's where true wisdom comes from the Lord, from God, right? He says the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above is first, and this is awesome, he lists seven things here, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow. You guys remember the list that we just went through from chapter 1 and chapter 2 when we started? As if that list wasn't enough. Patience, listening skills, no favoritism, nothing out of selfish gain, love our neighbor, right? Mercy triumphs over grace, all that stuff. But now he's saying this wisdom, man, those words, pure, peaceable, gentle, willingness to yield, full of mercy, that's hard to do, right? But the wisdom that is from above, like I said, the control of our tongue is not in our power. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's in our submission to Him, right? So the seven things that James says is first, purity. What is it to be pure? Can we be pure? Can I obtain purity by myself? No, can't. It's only by Jesus' righteousness, only by His sacrifice. 1 John 3 verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So our purity is not anything that we can do. It's all God, right? Don't let your words be tainted by the world or defiled by sin. Second thing that he lists here is peace. What is peace? Peace is calming. Peace is comforting, right? Peace builds up. Romans 14 verse 9 says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and all the things by which one may edify another. Third thing he says is gentleness. Gentleness. Do we really need to yell at each other when we're talking? Do we really need to say the mean words that we say sometimes? Do we really need to? That's not gentle, right? Shouldn't I be saying kind words to get my point across, right? We mentioned it earlier, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The fourth thing he lists is humbleness. And I kind of chalked this up to listening, right? We're talking about our tongue. Sometimes our tongue needs to just stop, okay? Listening, really listening, right? Set aside our motives, set aside our ambitions, our agendas, so that we can just listen. There's so many times when we're talking in conversation and we're waiting for that person to stop talking so that we have something else to say, right? Because we're waiting for the next opportunity. Oh, this is really cool, okay? Or, I'm going to really get you with this one. I'm just waiting for my moment. Okay? Humbleness. Listen. Really listen. Don't be the first and the last to speak. Listen to what others are saying. It may not be your time to talk. Let God lead you in that. Let the Spirit say, oh, be quiet. Right? Be quiet. To me, He doesn't say be quiet. He's like, John, shut up. Okay? Some of us need a little more. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Right? If we're humble in our conversations, if we're humble in our communications, right? God, at the right time, will allow us to speak what needs to be said. The fifth thing that he says is mercy and good fruit. You all know as sinners what we deserve and didn't get, right? We know that. So give what God has given to us to those around you. That's what it means. Give what God has given to you. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, good fruit, right? God gives that to you. He blesses us all the time. And then we go, well, you didn't do that. I didn't like that. Or you said this. And then we're just, there comes that ick again, right? Give to everybody else that mercy, that good fruit, that forgiveness, right? Ephesians 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right? Not according to our measure, right? Because we wouldn't have gotten anything. I wouldn't have gotten anything. But according to Christ's gift. He loved us so much that he says, oh, you need a little more? Here's a little more. Oh, here's some more forgiveness. You're so dumb. Here you go. Right? That's what he does to me all the time. Okay? So then that leads us into the sixth thing James says is a genuineness. Right? Realize who we are, how far from God we are, and admit to God or whoever that genuine knowledge. Right? That's hard for me to do. Ooh, I was wrong, and I have to admit it? That's just craziness. Right? We have to. That's what God's Word says. That genuineness, right? Admitting when we're wrong. Admitting that, you know what? I'm really not as cool as I think I am, right? Because sometimes I think I'm pretty cool, and I'm not. Really, you guys know, okay? He says, or David said in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise, okay? What that is admitting, this is who I am. I am a sinner. I make mistakes. You know, admitting that I made that mistake. God says, Hey, I won't despise that. When you come to me and you say, oh, Lord, I did it again, right? He's not going to go, you dummy. Oh, well, I can make a new one, right? He's going to pour out forgiveness. He's going to pour out grace on us. And the seventh thing, the last thing that he says, is that wisdom has to be without hypocrisy, without a double standard, right? It's a two-way street. I can't go to you and say, well, you need to act this way if I'm not doing it. And vice versa, you can't say to me, well, you should be doing this if you're not doing it, right? We should be basing all of those choices off of what God's word is. And God's word will say, okay, this is the one-way street. This is the one way. You go this way. Because you guys were going like this. No, turn left and go this way, right? So we have to be stable, not like that unstable person that he mentioned earlier, right? So when grace needs to be given, give grace, right? When mercy needs to be given, give mercy. Forgiveness, give forgiveness. We can't hold something on somebody else and expect them not to hold the same thing on us, right? Oh, I'm holding a grudge on this person, but I expect you to forgive me for the words that I said to you the other day, right? That's not how it works. Last verse, James says, verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I like that. By those who make peace. This is something that we have to pursue, right? He says, by those who make peace, not aren't sitting there, not aren't, oh, somebody gave me peace. I'm just a peaceful person. He says, by those who make peace, we have to pursue this, right? As I looked at all of these things, those seven things, I realized all of those things were attributes of Christ. Every single one of those things. I'm going, that's tough. That's tough. I can't do that. Man, Lord, there's no way. I spew out ick sometimes. And he goes, I know. I know. You can. Because I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. Right? Like he said before, we have to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. And the doers comes by surrendering to him and letting his spirit move and guide and teach us. Letting his spirit take control of our tongue, of the things that we say. And if we let him take control of our tongue, right, that 0.09%, that not even 1%, right, we let him take control of our hearts. When we let him take control of our hearts, he takes control of our minds. When we let him take control of our minds, we go, oh, and we meditate on his word, right? We begin to do his word. We begin to obey the things that seem so impossible to do, right? So we're not sitting in church going, oh yeah, that was cool, and going out and doing something completely different. We become the doers by his spirit. Ephesians 4, I'm going to leave you with these last two verses. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, all those things that we were just talking about. He says that last verse, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, by those who are pursuing, who are going after, who are building, taking the time to build that peace. James, like I said, is a tough book that I need to hear. Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus, red letter version. I love that stuff, right? Jesus looked at them and he said, you know, he's talking again to me, just like James wrote the letter directly to me. With men doing all of these things, he says, with men this is impossible. You can't do these things. There's no way. But with God, all things are possible. Thank you, Lord.